Now, during this series, remember, When We're Gone has the idea of what happens to the earth when the church is gone. And we'll give it a little brief review, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. And that's this. When we study what's going to happen on earth when the church is gone, we always can gain confidence in the future that God will prevail. That the unrighteousness that we see every day will not only be judged, but a judgment will be implemented. I should mention that people mix that up today. Don't judge me. What they mean is, don't condemn me. There's a difference between a judgment and a judging and a judgment. The judgment is the consequence of that. But God will prevail. The church will be gone when the earth, both the earth and the world system receive this judgment. We won't be here. And these events, if you really even walk through a room and the news is on the TV, it's very easy to realize now that all the events, 70% of which is in the book, 70% of the book of Revelation is the 7-year tribulation. That is so easy to visualize that that could happen very quickly when we're out of here, because of dynamic changes. We used to think it could be months before. No, man, it could just happen. If we were gone next Sunday, they could sign the 7-year peace pact, and then it would. So it's relative to how we live here. Now, let's look to the Word in communication, to the Father in communication, and before we look to the Word. And we're going to see a few more things that we want to notice when this judgment is implemented. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We sincerely appreciate the fact that we can look into it, and we'd ask as we look into it today that we see those things that you have in your Word that you wish to communicate to us through that, and that we are rightly related to you and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, who can illumine our hearts to these truths. Amen. Another thing I wanted to mention is that when you look forward to the judgment that's going to be implemented on the world, it's a comfort to me, and it should be to you, that the world system is going to be judged. And remember the elements of the world system. The world system is education, art, urbanization. Why is urbanization part of the world system? Think about it. Out where I live, they've been taking these very nice pastures that were part of the big dairies, and way, you're 24 miles from the urban city of I almost want to hold my nose when I say it, Portland, and they, out in these rural areas, they build houses, and they look like almost like San Francisco. They're like 3 feet apart from each other. Why do they do that? Well, if you get enough people in a small area, you can control them better. They're going to be dependent on your transportation. It's all part of the world system, urbanization, commerce, education, music, art, and senseless warfare. Why is Iran and mad at everybody and trying to, because that's part of the world system. And so all of that is going to be judged. And it's a comfort to me to know that God will judge all unrighteousness. One of the things, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7, in understanding the future, it helps you live in the present. Now, this is just one of the things I want you to get. Are elements I want you to get from this series. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, you don't get it so much in the English, so watch how I translate this 31st verse. And they that use this, and it's talking about the world system, okay, I think they have a class downstairs that they can go to, that this world system as not using it up to the full. Now, he's talking to Christians here, and he's saying, and we'll develop that later in this series. He's saying that, you know, as a Christian, we're in the world system. And what is it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, what are you going to do? You can't completely get separated from the world system. But you're to use it but not up to the full. Now watch the rest of this verse. But not abusing it, the world system. Now the world system is that system of that I described with different elements. Another way, a quick way to understand the world system is this. It's anywhere there's two or more unsaved people gathered together to do anything. They can be playing chess. They can be doing something that's innocuous, but it is the world system. So the system goes beyond the inhabitants. So what we're talking about is how they congregate, how they organize. We know that there's supernatural empowerment behind it. Verse 31. But they, the Christians that use the world system, but not up to the full, for the fashion, that's the outward appearance of the world of this world system, is in the transition of passing away. It's in a process of passing away. This word for process is used over in Matthew 22 where but it's in the process of passing away. So when we look at the world system, go ahead and use that element. Go ahead and use their art. Go ahead and use their communication. Go ahead and have a house. No problem. But don't look at it as a permanent fixture in your life. It's going to be destroyed. When is the world system destroyed? A process of destruction for the 7-year tribulation, but it'll be completely destroyed by then. And in fact, the one who orchestrates the world system at the end of the tribulation will be incarcerated. There will not be any world system during the kingdom, and there won't be that supernatural empowerment. You also have that over in 1 John 2:15, where it talks about the world system is going to pass away. Now, I actually did what I told my teachers they had to do. I got my pens out ahead of time so they wouldn't fall on the floor while I was writing. But there's two things that we want to look at in terms of timelines today. And that's this, that when the rapture occurs, shortly thereafter, after the rapture occurs, there begins the 7-year tribulation. And this tribulation, can't talk while I write. This tribulation is 7 years. It's 3.5 years is the first half, and 3.5 years is the second half. These are described in Scripture as 1,260 days or 42 months. You'll see, and the 42 months would be on a lunar 30-day calendar. You'll see this today if we get back to the outline. Now remember, the first half of the tribulation, you have the seven seals. The first seal, the first horseman, the white horse, represents the peace pact that begins the tribulation. So we can fix the first seal here. The sixth seal, which is an obstruction after the second war during the tribulation, the sixth seal fixes it a half hour right before mid-tribulation. And we can do that by going to Job, the second chapter, and comparing and contrasting that to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and the sixth seal. So our seal judgments occur in the first half of the tribulation. Right now in this series, we're right here at mid-tribulation because I think I got a list of about 13 to 18, depending on how you count it, whether this one is separate or it's part of another. There's at least, let's call it 15 things that have happened right here at mid-tribulation. Now that brings us to today. We've already looked in previous Sundays, we've looked at the fact that right at mid-tribulation, and let's just do one verse to review this. Turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we want to look at the 12th verse. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 12th verse. Right at mid-tribulation, this is the first thing that we've looked at, Satan gets kicked out of the third heaven, meaning he can no longer go up there and accuse the brethren. I won't be on earth, but let's say there's a Satan on earth that isn't always righteous. He goes up there and accuses the brethren. You read the first two chapters of Job and you can get an insight to that. So when he's kicked out with the seventh seal, that's in the first, that's in the middle part of chapter 12. We come to verse 12. This is what Satan does. This is why the dynamic, this is what I'm trying to stress. As bad as the first half of the tribulation in Matthew 24 is called the beginning of sorrows. In the second half of the tribulation, it even gets worse, and it's called the Great Tribulation. Satan getting kicked out has ramifications down here on earth, and they're in verse 12 of the 12th chapter. And therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Now, that would be, I think that's a direct reference over to the fifth chapter, we're not going to do that today, where the saints throw their crowns down, because no longer do the saints have need to have these crowns as an irony and a thorn in the side of Satan coming in the third heaven. They don't serve a purpose anymore. So the saints will throw the crowns down in front of the Christ, and that's the rejoicing. Verse 12, that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Now here's where the dynamic changes on earth. This is right at mid-tribulation. And of the sea, for the devil has come down on you having great wrath. Now this is the wrath that's held in, and it's like a held in burning wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. Now that's important. Up until mid-tribulation, Satan still thinks he's going to win. Over in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about when Satan fell, he's still the most intelligent created being in the universe. Still the most beautiful and powerful created being in the universe. But when he fell, his wisdom was warped. Wisdom is the ability to apply facts. So Satan knows that there's a judgment for him coming in the future. He can read the book of Revelation as well, better than I can. But his wisdom is corrupted. Let me give you the exact verse. You can look it up on your own. Let's see. I can get it. I know it's on the right hand side of the page. But you can. It's Ezekiel 28:17. If you need that for your own study. So Satan's wisdom is corrupted, and he doesn't know that he's not going to win until mid-tribulation. Now that is a very important concept, because now his wrath is going to be taken out on the world, and it's going to change the intensity of what goes on down in on earth. The second thing that we've looked at is that the 144,000 are sealed right at mid-tribulation, where 12,000 from of each of the 12 tribes. We could get into 12 in a minute, but we won't. Are sent out as to evangelize the world. And that's an important dynamic, because that means at the end of the 3.5 years, we have this over in Matthew 24 as well, at the end of the tribulation, the 3.5 years that these 144 evangelize the world, there will not be one human being on earth that has an excuse when Christ comes back and say, well, I didn't know you was coming. Nobody's going to have an excuse. And that's why that dynamic. And so there's going to be spiritual accountability as a result of that. The third thing we looked at is that the man of sin, the first beast of Revelation 13, is going to have a fake resurrection. And he's going to get killed in the sixth seal right near mid-tribulation. And Satan, we haven't got into it completely yet, Satan is going to restore him to life. It's a fake resurrection. Remember, when I use the word resurrection, although the same word is used in the original, but we're making a distinction. When we use the word resurrection, we mean get a permatized body. All bodies will be resurrected to a permatized body, those to reward or those to punishment. Two kinds of resurrection. But this is going to be a fake restoration to life. He's not going to get a permatized body at this point. And in this fake resurrection, all the world kingdoms and leaders are going to look and say, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You went to war, you got killed, and now we know you're dead, and now you're alive. And so they say, okay, we can't fight that. It actually says that. How can we? Well, let's read the verse. 13th chapter. Turn to the 13th chapter. In the third verse. 13th chapter of Revelation, third verse. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to his death. The his should be there. And his deadly wound was healed. That's by Satan. We'll get to that later. And all the world, or all the earth, wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave authority to the beast. So now you know the power behind the world dictator for the last half of the tribulation. He's satanically empowered. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Because he came back to life. And then you can see in the last part of verse 5, it talks about he's going to be world dictator for 42 months. If you go over to the 17th chapter, here's another description of him. Now, this is going to look forward to his judgment, but it describes him. And I'm in 17, verse 8. And the beast, that's the first beast of Revelation 13, that thou sawest, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into destruction. So he dies, and he's restored to life by Satan. That's going to change the dynamic in the sense that now he becomes the world dictator. Today, we're on the second part of what's called Mystery Babylon. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to change this to an adult class, because this is the great woman of ill repute. And the reason for that is, in Scripture, the infidelity is... at least in the book of Revelation, is spiritual infidelity. It's actually more serious than physical infidelity. And that's what this false religion. So we're going to talk about the harlot, who is a fake religion. Now, this fake religion is going to have a fake kind of Christ that is dead and then raised. It's going to have a fake Holy Spirit. Satan's in the business of counterfeiting. He's not necessarily going out and doing everything completely different from God. He's running a parallel program with God and copies God in many instances. So that brings us up to the fact that we want to look at this Mystery Babylon, and that if you look at the 17th chapter, this is a little bit of review, and we want to look at the fifth verse. I want to remind you of something. Now remember, we spent several Sundays on this on the Skype. Boy, am I glad we ain't doing that no more. The word mystery in the New Testament means that it's not in the Old Testament. It means it's New Testament truth. If you need to understand that, you can read the first chapter of Colossians. I'll give you a couple extra verses. Go from 22 to 26. You can read the third chapter of the book of Ephesians about verses 6 through 8, or you can read the last three or four verses of the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. All of which say that the way Paul and the Holy Spirit and also John are going to use the word mystery means that it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now it is revealed now, and it is plain now, which means it's not mystical. It's truth that can be understood with New Testament glasses, but is not in the Old Testament. Okay, now verse 5, 17th chapter of Romans, or Revelation. And upon her forehead, this is the false church, was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Now, you should already know, in your thinking, the way I set this up, that that's not talking about the Babylon that's in the Old Testament. But we're going to prove it to you again. Keep your finger here and turn back to page 725, Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Now, I'm going to prove to you this is not the geological Babylon of the Old Testament. Isaiah 13. And we want to look at the 19th verse. 19th verse. We'll just look at two verses. You can look at the context on your own. And Babylon, now this is the physical, geological location of an Old Testament kingdom. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chalice, excellent she shall be when God when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's stop there. Remember, if you remember your Old Testament, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, we don't even know where they are. That's how well they were destroyed. Now watch what Babylon. And it, Babylon, when it's destroyed, shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tents there, neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. What we're saying is, the Babylon of Revelation 13, or Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 are not the Babylon of the Old Testament. They are obviously it's obviously a symbol. Now, I'm going to tell you, in case we don't get there today, one of the things that the Babylon of the book of Revelation and the Babylon of the Old Testament have in common is the fact that when they're destroyed, I just read it to you, you won't even find them again. In fact, let's do that over in the Babylon of the New Testament. And if you look at the 18th chapter and the 21st verse of the book of Revelation, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea, saying, with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. So one of the things that the symbolization of the Old Testament Babylon, symbols of this one that we find in the New Testament, is that when it's destroyed, let me just tell you straight out. When Christ comes back at his second coming and the kingdom set up, nobody's going to even know where Rome is. Okay, you got it? That's what it's saying. During the millennium, nobody's going to say, let's go to Rome, because there won't be a Rome. It's going to be G-O-N-E, gone. It's out of there. It's going to be destroyed completely. Won't even know where it's at. And so that is what is going to do. God is going to do with that organization. Now, we want to look at this organization that is called the Mystery Babylon. It's called also the Lady of Ill Repute. It's, remember, we did this 3 weeks ago. It's also called a city. All three are true. So it's Babylon. It's a city, which is the headquarters, of course. And it's also it's all these three things. Now, let's look at some of its characteristics. I want to be very careful here. In most commentaries like Ironside, all the people that we really respect that back in the 20s and 30s, I can't say that anymore, a century ago, in the previous century at the beginning, all the great scholars who were very profound, they all just said this is the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I don't think that that's quite true, because we have roots of all these apostasies and abominations that go back. That's what we did 3 or 4 Sundays ago. They go back to several other strains other than just the Catholic Church. Now, here's what I'm saying. It is true that this is the Catholic Church's organization, but when the church leaves, this false church will amalgamate all the other religions except the religion of peace, which is the reason there's a battle. That's, if it wasn't for the religion of peace, there wouldn't be a need for the peace pact to start the tribulation. So we know that there's an opposition to this. We know the reason you need peace is because there's a threat of war. So we know at the beginning of the tribulation, you have this false church, which we'll call Babylon, but you know that there's also going to be an opposition to it. And if we read the descriptions of the countries they come from, it's the religion of peace, or at least at this point it would be. Here's what I'm saying. It's not just the Roman Catholic Church. It uses their organization and their headquarters, but it involves all of Christianity, quote unquote, that is not raptured, the fake church. And that's what we'll be showing you here. Now, if you look at the 17th chapter, this is what we didn't look at earlier. Let me get a different color. I'll get Dan's favorite color, pink. In the first half of the tribulation, now here's what we're going to be showing you. This false church is kind of the power behind the throne. Now, way to remember that is if you ever played chess, remember you have in chess, you have the king, which, you know, you have the king and he has a little cross. And then you have the queen with her diadem on there. And then next, what's next to royalty you play in chess? You always have the bishop. If you know much of your history, up and probably true now, but the religion is so out of date. It's so out of date now. But if you know your history, all throughout history, right on the edge of the king or the queen or whoever is the governmental power, or the there's always been a religious person or organization there that props them up. And what I'm going to do is show you from Scripture, for the first half of the tribulation, even though we have 10 kings that turn into 7 kings, that turn into one dictator by mid-tribulation, it is this false church that really is the power behind, this is the way to say it, the power behind the throne. Behind the figurehead. Now, let me prove that to you. The 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we want to look, let's see, I'll get it right here. Yes, verse 3. So he, now the he goes back to the angel that's carrying John in this vision, away into the spirit, into the desert. And I saw a woman. Now that's the mystery woman of ill repute that's down in verse 5. Remember, this same organization is called a harlot, it's called a city, and it's called Babylon. All of which represent a different aspect of its character. Now, I'm down in verse 3. So, John was carried away in the spirit into the desert, and John saw a woman sit. Now, sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. And the beast was full of names, blasphemy, having 7 heads and 7 horns. Keep your finger here. Go back to the 13th chapter. That's a description of the first beast of Revelation 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw upon the sand of the sea, I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now remember, if you go to verse 9, we've done this before. Well, we'll do it again. The 7 heads in verse 9, I had a dream. No, you don't have to dream up what these mean. Scripture tells you what they mean. So let's let Scripture interpret the symbols. Verse 9, 17th chapter. And here's the mind of hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Now that on which the woman sits, that's the headquarters. If you go down to verse 18, the woman sits at a great city. So the great city has 7 mountains. Those 7 heads represent 7 mountains. Now verse 10 is mistranslated a bit in your King James. If you have an interlinear, you'll see when I'm going to change, because they missed a subject here. Verse 10 should read, and it's part of verse 9 in the interlinear, and they, the 7 heads, are also 7 kings. So the seven heads equal mountains, and they also equal kings, and they're the sixth form of the world governments. Remember? Okay. Well, no, they're the seventh form of world governments. Now, that brings us to the fact that these 10 kings who turn, let's get back. When the tribulation starts, it starts with 10 kings. Remember, we went through this ad nauseum. These 10 kings are very soon as the beast comes into the scene and piles onto these 10 kings, and so you have another form. There is a rebellion of three of the kings, and it turns, so you have 10 kings plus the beast. There's a rebellion, and then you have seven kings plus the beast. It's a different form. Now, what we're going to show you today is that these seven kings, who used to be 10 kings, are going to give all their power at mid-tribulation to the beast. Are you starting to see why I didn't want this with the kids in the morning service? It's a little more intricate than I think they can handle. Now, what I'm going to show you is that this 10-king confederacy that turns into seven kings is going to be the one who is committing the spiritual fornication with and giving her this name. And that is in the 17th chapter, and look at verse 2. 17th chapter, the book of Revelation, and we want to look, let's go back to verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels having the seven vials. Grammatically, this tells you it's mid-tribulation. How do I know that? Because the seven vials are still unpoured. The first vial is going to get poured in the second half of the tribulation. And talked with me, verse 1, John, saying, come up here. I'll show to you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Oh, I forgot to develop. I got too excited. In verse 3 and in verse 7, where it says that this lady of ill repute is sitting or riding the first beast of Revelation 13. Remember that? That's where I got sidetracked. Let me back up. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the beast, and it's called a wild beast, that's mentioned here. In verses 3 and in verse 7, it says this woman rides her. So who's in charge? If you're riding a horse, the horse might be a little bit more weight than you, might be a lot stronger, but you're in charge of the horse. That's in verse 3. Right in the middle, the woman sits upon this beast, and I think you have it down in verse 7, towards the last, it says, the beast that carries her. So for the first half of the tribulation, even though this false or fake church, I like fake better, this fake church is in the background, it's really in charge. Do you see that? Verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels having the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, John, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. That's, we know, because we know their context. Go down to verse 15. The waters represent the Gentiles, the peoples. Verse 2, of whom the kings, now that'll be the 10 kings at the beginning of the tribulation, and it'll be the seven kings toward the middle of the tribulation, with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual infidelity, and the inhabitants of the earth have made to be drink of the wine of her fornication. Now that's an important concept. So you have, if you go over to verse 6 of the 18th chapter, it describes her over there, reward her even as she rewarded you, double under her, double according to her works in the cup that she had filled under her double. This is the cup of that goes back into the second chapter where they, I would take it to be a direct reference to the Eucharist or one, whatever they call it. No, the Eucharist is the cracker that you're not supposed to bite on because it'll bleed, you know. It's the cup that only, until recently, only the priest got to drink. But now I don't think they'll do that after the China virus, where they pass the whole cup around. Anyway, it's the false sacrifice. Do you realize? Let me give an aside to this side. You realize that if you are saying that the communion is an actual and not a symbol, and I got two verses in 1 Corinthians 11 that say it's a memorial, which means it's a symbol. But if you are saying when somebody can get up there, put a cloth over the crackers and or the bread and put a cloth over the cup and go hocus pocus, pocus, dominocus, and the wine turns into blood and the bread turns into the corpuscles of a body, then you are committing spiritual fornication, because you are saying that Christ's sacrifice was not enough and you're having a sacrifice every time you do that. We went over that. It's back in the second chapter. And by the way, they add another woman to the Godhead called Jezebel in the second chapter, called Mary in the organization. So here's what we got. Verse 2. Whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the habits of the earth have made to be drink the wine of her fornication. That is the first half of the tribulation. They're all in league. Now here's where we're setting it up. This is all New Testament truth about this woman. You don't find her in the Old Testament, but you have the language in the Old Testament allows for it. Let's look and see if we're telling you truth. Put a marker here in Revelation. We'll be back. Could somebody tell me at 15 minutes to 11, I'm telling you, if you look up there, you can see why the clock is messing with me. And it wasn't because I got a haircut. Feel like Samson. Okay. Where were we going? We're going to Daniel. It's got to be about page 920, somewhere in there. 915, I'm guessing. The book of Daniel. And we want to look at the 27th verse. This is the first seal of Revelation 13. This is also the beginning of the tribulation. Verse 27, book of Daniel. Now, you do not see it here. When you read the book of Daniel, although in many cases the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are so, they harmonize so well that you really can't study one without the other. And in fact, a lot of commentaries, instead of just saying Revelation, they'll say Daniel and Revelation when they talk about this. Or when they write about this. In the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, and the 27th verse, and he, the prince that shall come, and remember we went back in the book of Daniel, he'll come out of the old Roman Empire, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now the reason you need a peace covenant, because somebody's trying to attack Israel, and this covenant protects Israel. Remember in the Old Testament, it's all a Israeli-centric history. From the 12th chapter of the book of, there's all kinds of things going on in the world, but from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, clear on up till Malachi, you mostly, all you know about is the spotlight is on the people that come from Abraham. Turn back to the 8th chapter, and here's where the language allows for the woman, although it is New Testament revelation. In the 8th chapter, there's a gap after verses 22, and in verse 23, it says, in the latter times, in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verse 23, that's, no, by the way, I can double think. Did anybody tell me what time it was? Okay, so somebody's going to go, 5 minutes. Okay. Just give me 5 minutes warning. We can wind down in 5 minutes. Okay. Verse 23, and in the latter times of Israel, there shall their kingdom, when the transgressors are come in full, a king of fierce countenance. That's the first beast of Revelation 13. And understanding and dark sentences or intrigues shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty. Now watch this next phrase. But not his own power. From a human point of view, the power behind the throne is going to be the church. We're going to develop later on the power behind that is going to be Satan. One of the condemnations of the churches in the book of Revelation in the second chapter, you have the church of Thyatira and you have the church of Sardis who have allowed Satan to come in and they have supernatural. Let's do that. Let's go to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. They've allowed Satan right into the church. And these are churches that existed while John was writing this. Almost all heresies and apostasy that's in the church today can be traced back to the first century. It's nothing new. And I'm guarantee you, if you went back there, you could find Lordship for Salvation somewhere. I just know Scripture that way. Now, well, why would Paul be fighting it all the time if it wasn't there? We'll talk about that in the morning, sir. If you go back to the church of Pergamos, which is thoroughly married, and if you look in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, let's see, I'm going to get it here. There it is, right in verse 13. I know your works and where you settle down to be at home and where Satan's throne is, right there in the church. If you go over to the church of Thyatira, which, by the way, represents primarily the Catholic Church, you have that Satan is there as well. Down in verse 24 of the second chapter, right towards the last, and the depths of Satan as they speak. So one of the problems is the church does, that church in a, I'm using this in a broad sense, those that claim to be Christians and are claimed to be part of Christianity, one of the greatest judgments that God is going to bring upon those false religions is that the fact that they have allowed themselves to be empowered by Satan. And there it is. I should mention, in each of these churches, there are saved people, a potential of being saved people, because God honors His Word. But primarily, some of these organizations, well, by the time you get to the last stage of it, in Laodicea, it's basically an unsaved organization playing a church, which tells you that just everybody that says they're Christian or everybody that says they're church, they ain't. Because the real church is gone. I better put the word fake here, huh? Because the real church is gone. And this fake church is going to be the power behind. Now, let's see, we got time for a few more things here today. Let's go to the 17th. Let me go to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, the first half tells you about this church. The second half of the 17th chapter weaves in the first beast of Revelation 13. The 18th chapter of the book of Revelation tells you about this false church, Babylon, and tells you about her destruction. And is looking back and showing how she gets destroyed, which is a confidence to us. Our greatest enemies are within, quote, the church, or those that deny the true power of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And because those are the ones, they'll learn better after we're gone. Let's just do it that way. They will get a day of reckoning after we're gone. Now, what I want to show you very quickly is that how these, here, this is important. There's so much of this. This church is going to have its headquarters in Rome. And what I'm going to show you now is right at mid-tribulation, the first beast of Revelation 13 is going to take over that headquarters of Rome, and the way he's going to take it over is that the 10 kings are going to give it to him, who become 7 kings. Back in this chapter, I already showed you that these 10 kings are in, quote, in bed with this false church. Look in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and let's start with the 16th verse. And the 10 horns, what you saw. Now remember, the 10 horns represent 10 kings. And you got that back in verse 10. I'm not making this up. Okay, or excuse me, verse 12. Go back to verse 12. And the 10 horns, what you saw are 10 kings, representing 10 kingdoms. Do you see how I'm not ascribing anything to these symbols that Scripture doesn't? When I go down to verse 16 then, I can interpret it and legitimately say that's talking about the 10-king confederation that signed the peace pact at the beginning of the tribulation. And the 10 kingdoms, I'm interpreting now, the 10 horns, verse 16, what you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So there's going to be, and this comes right at mid-tribulation, there's going to be a time where these 10 kings say, wait a minute. They shall hate the whore, and they shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So they're going to turn on her. We're going to see in the next two verses when they turn on her. All things are peachy creamy for most of the first half of the tribulation. About the sixth seal is when things start going sour. Verse 17, for God hath put it in there. The there goes back to the 10 horns. In their hearts, which has to do with their will, to fulfill his mind and to agree and give the kingdom unto the first beast. And the first beast, we know from the 13th chapter, becomes the world dictator right at mid-tribulation. Until the words of the God be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's the first half of the tribulation. Now, how do I know that this headquarters of the church now becomes the headquarters of the beast? Down in verse 18, read verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he, the angel, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's talking about the system. Is fallen, the city, even become the habitation where they settle down and feel at home of devils, and devils and hold of every unclean spirit, and a cage for every unclean or hateful bird. Those are descriptions of demonic influence that go back, and demonic forces that go back into the back into the book of Revelation, back to verse chapter 9. So here's what we're saying. After the church is deposed, so to speak, then this is going to be important when we get to the Battle of Armageddon, that the man of sin is going to put his headquarters in Rome. He's going to take it over, and we've already got an inkling of what we're going to be looking at next week, how he's empowered and how Satan empowers this man of sin. Satan actually has a false resurrection and brings him back to life. So here's what we're saying so far. When we look out, let me do it this way. When my youngest son was young, he played the violin very well. We went to, you know, you always got to go to these recitals all over the place. And we went to this recital at a Presbyterian church downtown Portland. Now, this is 30 years ago. No, 25 years ago. And they had this sign up there that says, only love can enter here. And I know good and well that if I read the first chapter of the book of Romans, they would have kicked me out. You know, about alternate lifestyles, because there was a lot of funny people in there. Okay, now what I'm saying is, all these false religions that have false values, that call themselves Christians, will be judged. They will be judged. Let's do it right. They will receive judgment. They've already been judged. But they will receive judgment. And the symbol of all false religion, I don't think that this involves stuff like the religion of peace, Islam. This is talking about, quote, Christianity. And what does God call Christianity that fakes their source? Their source is Satan. But they fake it and they call it Christian. What does God call it? God's real happy with their behavior? No. But he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. One of the main threads of truth that we can get from the future is God will judge all unrighteousness. So you know what? When they say,